Galatians 5, 1 through 5, I'll try anyway. And while you're thinking about that, don't forget, next Sunday should be the Sunday before Thanksgiving, if I did my calendar right. Be thinking about something you're thankful for, because if somebody reminds me, we'll ask a few people if they've got something that they're really thankful for, and they can testify. And there's different places where it says we are called upon to testify about the goodness of the Lord, to share it with other people. So we will be doing that next week, but somebody's got to remind me. My mind's not that brilliant. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Right before this started, in the chapter previous, Paul had talked about to the Galatians. And in chapter 3, actually, he starts off with, "O you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." He's going, "You guys got this all messed up. You were going along quite nicely." One other place he also says, "Oh, by the way, I was Jewish. I know what I'm talking about. You don't want to go down that road. You want to go down the road that you started on. I came to you and told you about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you. Now, do you think you can make it any better by subjecting yourself once again to the law?" And he says, "I became like you. I started acting like a Gentile. I don't put any trust in circumcision. I do not put any trust in the laws of Moses, because you can't keep them. They can only do one thing," and this is earlier in another book, "which is condemn. They cannot save. They cannot forgive. They can only condemn you." He said it was for freedom's sake. It was Christ died to get you out from underneath that situation if you're Jewish, and so that you would not enter into that situation if you was a Gentile. Instead, you would do what is right before God. The only way to get there is to get righteousness, and it's not by the law, because you can't keep it. If you subject yourself to the law, you've got to keep the whole thing, not just one little piece of it. Every jot and tittle. That's what Jesus said. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away. That means like little dots or little squiggly marks in the law. None of that will pass away until it's totally fulfilled. So when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he was claiming, "I have fulfilled the law. I have met every requirement and I have laid my life down. That is finished. I have become the perfect sacrifice, and I will take it to the Father, and He will give His approval. And the proof that I was accepted is going to be the resurrection." That's the whole idea of the resurrection and what he was proclaiming. And then Paul comes along and says, "Don't be so foolish. Don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. Stand firm in what has happened to you." We, that's all of us people who are Christians, are not under the law. The law had one purpose, and that was to teach us what the mind of God was in general terms about values, about morals, and the way we should interact with each other and with Him, knowing full well that we was going to fail. It was first given to the Jewish people, Moses on the Mount Sinai. It was given to those people so that they would learn it, take it in. And then, because they were dispersed all over the Mediterranean Sea and actually on into India even, and other locations throughout Europe, Asia, and Africa, because of their being spread out, actually at the time that Jesus came to earth, 20% of the population of the Roman Empire were Jewish. They had permeated the Roman culture, teaching those people, saying, "We only believe in one God. We don't have a whole litany of gods. We don't have lesser beings that we pray to. There is one God. And we pray to Him. Here is his standard of rules and what he expects out of us. They taught this to the other people that they associated with. They were so stubborn about this idea that they worshiped the one true God, that the Roman emperors had decided it wasn't worth fighting them on, because every time they tried to make them worship a different god, and they would not back down, and it just got to be such a hassle, they said, we're going to make an exemption for you guys. We don't want to be bothered with you anymore because you're stubborn. So the whole idea of the Mosaic Law had spread out. And that's why, as we read in the New Testament, we have Cornelius, because his alms and his doing good had risen before the Lord. He understood what was going on with the Jewish people, and he respected them. He respected their God. There was also the centurion who came to Jesus and asked that his servant would be healed. He understood and he respected God. And there were a lot of Gentiles out there who were acknowledging that there was one true God, but they were Gentiles and not Jewish. And they didn't make the complete conversion, so they were called righteous Gentiles, Gentiles who were participating and yet had not converted completely to Judaism. I guess you could call them honorary Jews, because they had learned, but they had not finished the completion. So the Jewish people had taken the message out to the world, but Paul turns around and says, they did this because everybody needs to become aware of what God's expecting, and at the same time, if you follow it and really give it credence and try, you ain't going to make it. And so that's what he's talking about here. And then in verse 2 and 3 he says, behold, I say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Circumcision is performed on the eighth day after a male child is born, and is the initiation rite into becoming a full-fledged participant of the Jewish religion. At approximately 18 years old, from 11 to, say, 17, but usually it's around, I should say, it's usually around 13 years old, from 11 to about 17, they perform a ceremony called the bar mitzvah. With girls, it's called the bat mitzvah. And at the time that the bar mitzvah is accomplished, and the young man, because on that day they say, I am now a man. I am a man. And they proclaim, I am now a son of the law. Or the girls will say, I am now a daughter of the law. So they were to completely dedicate themselves. But I can tell you what happens if you completely dedicate yourself to the law and trying to figure it out and make sure you hit every point without missing. You will become obsessively compulsive about the law. And they were known as the Pharisees. That's why it says you tithe on the mint and rue, meaning when they picked mint leaves off to harvest, they would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 and pull off the 10th leaf and throw it over there in a pile to God. That was God's rue plant, the same way. Count to 10, every 10th one went to God. He said, you guys are doing this, trying to keep the law, and yet you're not perfect enough because you are straining out the gnats when you pour your drinks because you don't want anything unclean, but you're swallowing the camel. He goes, you're missing the whole point of what this is about. That was Jesus talking. So anytime that we subject ourselves to the Jewish Mosaic Law, then we are required to fulfill all of it. Not just parts, absolutely all of it. We are also, and I should expand this out, this idea goes with rituals. Anytime you think that you can obligate God by keeping some kind of a ritual or by performing some kind of deed or required law, you can try it, but you have to do it without failure. And every time it has to be absolutely perfect. There is no close. It's not like you're playing hand grenades or something. And he's saying to these believers of Galatia, don't go back. Stand firm. And in the same way, we are also to stand firm, because it says in verse 4, if we've entered into this, if we take a step backwards and we've tried to subject ourselves to those laws, you have been severed, cut off from Christ. You were seeking to be justified or to improve your situation by performing these laws or these requirements or these rituals, But you have cut yourself off from Christ. And this is the only place that says it in Scripture. If you do this, if you seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You hear people say, oh, they've fallen from grace. Well, if you hear it on a news channel, they're not quoting it properly. They're not using biblical understandings. They're just saying this person has done something that they no longer have the favor of the media. They no longer have the favor of the fans. They no longer have the favor of anybody for that idea. So that's why they say you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from favor. But with God, the only way we fall from favor is when we turn our backs on Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at the cross, and start practicing trying to keep the old ways, the old laws, the old dietary clauses, the old sacrificial clauses. Anytime we try to do that or follow just the Ten Commandments and all the words extrapolate, all the things that you can extrapolate out from that, and that's where it gets really crazy with it. You know, like I've told you before, in Chicago, the Jewish neighborhoods, if they live in a high rise, they will hire a Gentile to come and push a button so that they can get on their elevator and ride it up or down to whatever floor they need to do. Because pushing the button is considered work, and they cannot work. So they'll hire these people to come in and push buttons all day long. And they pay pretty good if you want to go stand in an elevator all day and push buttons. He's saying, don't go that way. You'll become obsessively compulsive about this. The law will entangle you. The law will pull you back. It'll trip you up. It'll slow you down. Don't go that way. If you start turning back again, you're saying the grace of God isn't good enough. The favor of God isn't good enough. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not good enough. But we, and I don't know why God has me pounding on this, but the last few weeks is, we are the kids of Abraham. We are believing in God, therefore we are declared righteous. Abraham believed God and he was declared right with God. God said, you believe me, that's good enough. You trust me, that's good enough. I will declare you right with me. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for everything that we've ever done wrong, everything we ever will do wrong. He paid that kind of a price for us so we could have the assurance that if we trust, because that's what it says for us to do, you trust in me in everything that I have told you, and you have righteousness. He didn't say we had to be perfect in performing everything, but we have to trust in Him. And then He says, you will be declared righteous. Just before this, just to drive the point home, in chapter 4, He brings up the subject of Isaac and Ishmael. And he said, Sarah was a free woman. Therefore, her son, Isaac, was a promised child. Maybe I should rephrase it like this. Sarah was a free woman. She had no kids. But Isaac was born because God promised her that she would have a kid. Ishmael, his mother was a slave. He was born because Abraham and Sarah tried to figure out what to do, so they tried to perform and fulfill the promise of God by natural means, which is keeping the rules and regulations. And Paul was pointing this out. No, Sarah's kid is a child of promise. Ishmael's kid is a child of a slave. If you go back into trying to keep the old rules, he says, you become a child of the slave because you have to perform everything that the boss, the law, says you have to do. Where Sarah was a free woman and her kid was born as a free child. He grew up to be a free man and he had the blessings and the favor of God upon him. The free man had the favor of God upon him because he was a child of promise. We're the same thing. God said, you are going to spread this message out. And He's making promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, the king, and other people. And the message is this message, when the Messiah gets here, is going to be so great, even the Gentiles will start coming in and pouring into Jerusalem. And the Gentiles will start following and acknowledging God as the one true God. Now, all of this is very, very important because this is what gives us the proper attitude to come to God. I'm not saying snarky. I'm not saying proud. I'm not saying cocky. I'm saying to come with full assurance that we stand before God favored, knowing who we are. We're not slaves. We don't have to come in and slink in there and say, "Now what would you like, Master?" We can say, "Father, good to talk to you. It's tremendous to have you as my dad. It's a privilege to know you. And I thank you that because of Jesus, I can enter into this situation." This is really very, very important. Now, if you'll let me go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." That is another way of saying what he said in Galatians. Paul wrote this also. He says, we've got something inside of us that's different from the people out there who are trying to keep the law. The law is exterior. The favor of God and faith is an interior thing. And whenever we accepted Christ, there was a treasure placed inside of us. And it is amazing. We are earthen vessels. Now, I want to push something out of your head if you always see it this way. They refer to this and then they'll say, "Oh, we are little cracked earthen vessels." And it's a cute little picture to look at. There is this little clay jar and it's broken and there's gold coins tumbling out of it. Well, that just makes that jar worthless. The point of having a jar is to contain the wealth that you're putting inside of it. Don't know about y'all, but I have a mug, and it's a Slim Jim mug. I have a Slim Jim mug, and every so often when I think of it, I'll throw my change in there. If that thing was broken, I would get a different container for it. So don't think that the idea is, "Oh, we've got to be broken." No, he came that we might have life and have it more abundant. And we, just as we are, have the gold, the blessings, the things which are valuable placed within us. We don't have to be smashed and chipped and all that. That is just a concept that commentators and preachers have added because it preaches well. You can stay just as you are. God's not going to come with a rod of iron and beat you senseless. He's saying, "No, you're my child and I have placed something within you." We've got to say, how then do I advance? For one thing, he said, you will be conformed to the image of God. Here is faith, and this is a terrible statement to say because a lot of people take it the wrong way. We should say, you said I was going to be conformed to the image of God. Now it's your problem to get me there. Don't have to say it with a snarky attitude, but you say, there's the promise. You said I was going to be conformed. I want to be conformed. Please, get me conformed. And then it's his problem to get you to the place where you are conformed. He will keep working with you and you will become better and better at it. What we're supposed to do is not focus on our outside earthly vessel. We are to say, what is inside of me? What's the treasure that is inside of me that he placed? Why am I valuable to him? For one thing, we have the Word of God working within us. We also have spiritual gifts. It says to every one of us, every Christian has received some kind of a gift from God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We also all, every one of us, has some kind of ministry where we can reach out into the world. We have value within us. It's not value because of us. It's value that is placed within us, and this is before God that we have this value. But people will say, what causes these people to be different? Because we're different on the inside, and we're walking by faith, like Abraham. He was given the promise, Abraham, you follow me, and I will take you to the land you're supposed to dwell in. He said, I'm up for that, and started walking. He says to us, you will be conformed to the image of my son. I'm up for that. And I'm starting there to look at what's inside of me that he placed inside of me. And people will say, what has happened to you? What has changed you? there's something valuable in me. And it's the presence of God and the things that He's placed within me. Remember, there was that Ark of the Covenant that you see in Indiana Jones, and it's got the angels and it's all gold, and you pop it open and there's something inside there. But what was inside was the law. And it was covered with gold on the outside, proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, that He was pure and He was divine. And that has blood sprinkled on top of it once a year. Within us is earthen vessels, and the blood was sprinkled at the very heavenly ark of God's covenant in heaven for us. Therefore, we have treasure inside of us. Nothing that condemns us, but only things that are there to benefit us and to help us to grow and be conformed. The law condemns. That's why He says to us in Romans, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We focus our hearts on what we love. You can always tell what somebody loves. You hang out with them very long and you will figure out, oh, they like that. This is their preference. This is their preferred child. This is their preferred car. This is their preferred place to vacation. This is, and you can just, after a while, you'll know what they prefer. We are to have our heart set on what's inside of us. Not ourselves, but the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the gifts of God, the ministry we're supposed to be handing out and working with other people. Our behavior will start reflecting the treasure within. Our behavior will show out there to the other world. Because of our love for God Himself, we will behave. It's not something we're required to do. I guess the best illustration I could come up with is I hear people say, why do you play basketball at your age? Why do you play baseball at your age? Why do you run? I love to. I just enjoy it. I enjoy doing that. I do it for the love of the game. You never hear anybody who plays football, basketball, sports, soccer of any kind say, I do it because I love those rules. I like rules, 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 rules. I like rules. I'll do anything that's got rules. Nope. They go out there and play the game and do it properly because they love the game. And when they can't play it, they'll watch it because they love the game. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We're not bound up trying to keep the rules. We behave because we love our God and we know that He's washed our sins away. This is never permission for us to go out and sin. It's permission for us to go out and bask in the glory of God and say, for the love of God, I try to behave. And He will bring me more and more into a conformed action, just like Jesus Christ. We behave because we love God. Therefore, Paul at one point says, it's the Apostle John says, you are under a law, and it is the law of love. And that law is we love God. And because we like Him so much, we want to be conformed to the image of His Son. And even though we can't do it, we can trust Him and say, I trust you. And by faith, you are changing me from glory to glory, and you are improving me. It might not be dramatic every day, but every day you're taking me one step closer. Every trial is a way of purifying me. Every problem I face can be turned into something good that will cause me to be more like Christ. May God have mercy on all of us, because sometimes I'm just like everybody else. Oh God, all I want is just a little relief. Give me 24 hours before I have to go back into this again. And He's going, you just keep walking. I am there with you. You keep walking. You wanted to walk by faith, and this is the way it's done. Get up and start walking again. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You. And we trust You to conform us to that image, the image of Your Son. We can't do it. We can't keep it. But we will arrive there because of Your grace. We're turning our back on the rules and regulations that we have to keep. And we're trying to behave, trusting You to help us because of Your greatness and because of the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Father, let the people see the treasure within and help us to keep packing more treasure within ourselves, allowing it to fill us up. Because where our treasures are, there our heart is. So, Father, I ask that you cause us to love you, show us why we should love you, bring it to our mind, and have people say, there's something different about the people who attend Glenwood. Boy, they just love God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.